Looking to the help of God's own Spirit, we turn once again to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. Looking this evening at verses 2 to 4. Last week, looking at verse 1 of Isaiah 42, we saw who Jesus is and what he came to do. We saw that he is the servant of God and he is the Son of God, the one who is upheld by his Father, the one who is loved by his Father, the one upon whom God has placed his Spirit. And his mission is to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Not simply the fair application of the law, but this is justice that exceeds the application of the law. This is not just judgment, this is compassion. Compassion both for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. And he is able to show this compassion because he stands in the place of the sinner, experiencing the judgment of a holy God. But how did Jesus undertake this ministry? How did he go about doing his work? Now, this is a question of paramount importance for me. As a servant of Jesus Christ, my primary model in the ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if I seek to be the minister, it is he that I should model my ministry after. But in a secondary sense, as Christians, we all have our ministries. We have ministries in the church, in our homes, in our places of work, in our social circles, in our neighborhoods. How should we engage in this ministry? And here the prophet presents to us the model of ministry that was pursued by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this model of ministry is that of gentleness. And in verse 2 he says, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. This model of ministry that is made manifest in Jesus Christ is marked supremely by gentleness, a mildness, a kindness, a refusal to be harsh, a refusal to be terrible, and so a model of gentleness. It is therefore unsurprising that in his old age, approaching death, when the Apostle Paul writes to the young pastor whose name is Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24, the apostle says to the young minister that the man of God ought to be gentle, mild, temperate, always controlled, modeling the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But this gentleness in Isaiah and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has two facets to it. The first is in verse 2, where we are told that he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now it is quite difficult to distinguish between these three ideas, the crying out, the raising of his voice, and the refusal to be heard in the street. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, puts it this way, that he will not cry out or shout, he will not argue, and he will not scream in the marketplace. The early Assyrian translation, the Peshitta, puts it this way, that he will not clamor, he will not wrangle, and he will not make his voice to be heard in the streets. The picture, I think, that emerges is that the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry was unassuming, he was unostentatious, and he was unassertive. Not aggressive, never intimidating, never seeking to draw attention to himself, but always pointing them to the salvation of God in the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. Not shouting, not arguing, never clamoring, never wrangling, not screaming in the marketplace, not disputing in an unseemly fashion. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And you will have noticed that these verses are quoted in Matthew chapter 12. And I think there is significance that in the context where these words and these verses are quoted in Matthew chapter 12, immediately there follows the narrative concerning Jesus' healing of a demon-possessed man. And I think it is significant because outside the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated here, cry out, raise his voice, and cause his voice to be heard. Outside the New Testament, it is used in the religious sense almost exclusively for people who are demon-possessed, people who are under the influence and the control of the demons. In other words, it was those who were demon-possessed who cried out. It was they who behaved in an unseemly manner. It is they who clamored and wrangled. It is they who drew attention to themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact antithesis of all that. He will not cry out, he will not raise his voice, and he will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. The first facet of the gentleness of Jesus Christ, unassuming, unostentatious, assertive. And yet, this was so different even in the ancient world. The royal family were always ostentatious. They were always loud. There was pomp and ceremony that surrounded them, and they always drew attention to themselves. And great military leaders were like that also. They were always at the head of the procession. They were always clothed in fine clothing, and they always drew attention to themselves. But Jesus was the exact opposite of all the icons of culture and power of his day. But the second facet of the gentleness is given to us in verse 3. He was unassertive, but he was also marked by gentleness. In verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. A reed was common in Mesopotamia, which is present-day Iraq, and it had two purposes. It was used for writing, and sometimes it was used to build roofs for the houses of that day. But in order to be useful, in order to be used for these purposes, they ought not to be bruised. For if they were bruised, they were useless both for writing as well as for the building of houses. And when a reed was bruised, you only did one thing with it. You broke it and you threw it into the fire because it was useless. But here comes the Messiah, the Son of God, and he sees a bruised reed. But instead of doing what was normal and natural and ordinary and instinctive, he does the opposite. A bruised reed he refuses to break. He keeps it. He preserves it. He protects it. And he seeks the prosperity of the bruised reed. And then there is the smoking flax. That is the weakness of the light in the lamp. And people will blow it out, they will snuff it out. But what does he do? He will not quench it. He will not blow it out. When everybody thinks that this is useless, he sees a usefulness to it. And so he protects the flame. He preserves the light. And he will do everything in his power to keep the lamp burning. So that was the gentleness that marked the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gentleness that reveals itself in that it is unassertive, unassuming, and it is unostentatious. But it is also marked by tenderness. And he refuses to break the bruised reed. And he refuses to quench the smoking flax, the weak flame that is before him. And then we are told in verse 3 at the end that he will continue to work until he brings forth justice for truth. And he himself will be assaulted by the storms of life what had weakened the flame will seek to weaken him also. And what had bruised the reed will seek to bruise him also. And all the forces of darkness and hell will begin to assault him. But in verse 4 we are told, he will not fail, neither will he faint. It will not discourage him. It will not bring him down. It will not keep him from his mission. And he will go on until he has established justice in the earth. And as I said last week, my own preferred translation from the Hebrew is that he has established justice in the land. It is Haaretz, the land. And so there is, I think, there the reference to the Jews, as there was a reference to the Gentiles at the end of verse 1. But it isn't just for the Jews. You notice at the end of verse 4, the coastlands, that is the far corners of this world, shall wait for his law. They will wait for his justice, and they will experience the goodness that comes through his own work. And this, I think, at least in some measure, was accomplished after the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the early New Testament communities, especially those that were established by the Apostle Paul and his companions. They were islands in the Mediterranean coast. And it was to these coastlands, to these islands, that the gospel went. And it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel triumphed in the darkness of these coastlands. The model of ministry that is presented to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate model for every Christian minister and for every Christian engaged in whatever form of ministry. And the model is that of gentleness. Gentleness that is marked by an unassertiveness, an unostentatious, and an unassuming form. But a gentleness that is also marked by tenderness, a kindness, a mildness, and a favor when dealing with those who are weak and inadequate in themselves. And maybe that's how you are even here this evening. You are in church, but deep down, you feel inadequate. You feel unclean. You feel unworthy. You feel that you are not good enough for the attention of God. And you don't feel that you are worthy of his favor and of his honor. Well, if that's how you feel, let me say to you that this God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, he is the one who seeks people just like you. For he is the one who will not break a bruised reed, and as smoking flax he will not quench. But what does this mean for us in contemporary Scotland? Well, let me apply it at two levels before I conclude. The first is this. As ministers, as Christians, we are told by this world that the world belongs to those who shout loudest, those who have the levers of power, those who are at the very center of things, those who have positions, those who have prestige, and those who have influence. That's what the world says. And today, if you are at any level of management, you will probably be sent for courses on assertiveness. Because to make your way in the world tells us that you and I have to be aggressive, that you and I have to be assertive, that you and I cannot afford to be unassuming. We have to speak and we have to show off, because that's the way to impress and influence people. May I say that that is the way of the demons. It is the way of hell. It is the way of Satan. It is the way of the world. If you and I are seeking to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, then the model is the Lord Himself. The gentleness that is unassertive, unassuming, and unostentatious. The gentleness that is tender to those who are weak and inadequate among us. But at another level, it applies to us in the church too. You see, if you and I are not careful, we will begin to measure and we will begin to assess our church according to the number of hits that we receive on our website, the number of people who receive our newsletters, the number of people who come to our church and fill our pews, the financial prowess of our giving, the beauty of our buildings, and the number of congregations in our denominations. But let me suggest to you that that too is the way of the world, and that too is the way of Satan. It is the world and it is the carnal spirit that thrives on numbers. It is the carnal spirit that finds its confidence on that which is ostentatious and that which draws attention to itself. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not have the numbers on his side. He was an alien to the powers of his own time and age. But long after Annas and Caiaphas were gone, it is the humble Galilean who for 2,000 years has been triumphing over all the world. And for 2,000 years, it is the followers of Jesus of Nazareth who have been turning the world upside down. This, I present to you, is the model of ministry given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if you and I are servants of Jesus Christ, this is the ministry that you and I are called to also. But one question remains. Why is it that we find this model so difficult to emulate? And where can we find the strength? Where can we find the power to become reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ in our ministry? Thank you. It doesn't come out quite so well in our English translations, but it is certainly there in the Hebrew. In verse 3, when it speaks of a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. It is that same word group that is repeated in verse 4 with reference to Jesus Christ. When it says that he will not fail, literally it says in the Hebrew, he will not be bruised, nor will he be a smoking flax. In other words, the reason Jesus Christ was able to pursue this ministry and do it in this way was because he was strong. He was strong. He did not fail. He did not faint. He was always strong. And the reason you and I are bruised, and the reason why you and I are smoking flax, is because you and I are weak. The storms of life make their impact upon us, and they bruise us, and they weaken us, and because we are so weak, we feel that we have to be assertive, and we feel that we have to be ostentatious, and we feel that we have to shout and scream to draw attention to ourselves, because deep down we are aware of our own weakness and our failing. Jesus did not have to do that because he was not weak. He was strong. And if you and I are to model the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I need to substitute our weakness, our human weakness, with divine, heavenly power. And the only way that you and I can do it is through Jesus Christ. He was the strong, full of the Spirit, upheld by the Father, loved by him in eternity and in time. But what does the prophet say as he sees the Lamb of God led through the streets of Jerusalem all the way to the place of the curse that is called Golgotha? The prophet tells us that he refused to open his mouth. And as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he was led to the cross. And there at Golgotha, when they wanted to drive nails through his hands and his feet, willingly, voluntarily, he stretched out his hands and he submitted his feet. And there, in the midst of thirst and hunger and nakedness, there was no complaint, no protest, no bitterness against the Father. The strong became weak, so that you and I, who are the weak, might through Jesus Christ experience the strength of God. And it is only when you and I are strong in God, when you and I are confident in the Word and in the truth of His Word, it is then and only then that you and I will be able to emulate the model of gentleness that marked the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is always the weak and the insecure and the unconfident who will have to draw attention to themselves. We will have to shout. We will have to argue and wrangle. They will have to draw attention to themselves. But an authentic servant of Jesus will always be willing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I don't know if the name of Dr. Patrick Fung is familiar to you, but if it is not, then you'll know that he was, and he is still, the first Chinese director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, once called the China Inland Mission, started by Hudson Taylor. Dr. Patrick Fung is the first Chinese Director General of OMF in its 140-year history. And some years ago, in a lecture that he was delivering in the United States of America, he told of how he came to London to do research on missionaries to China before the Communist Revolution. For 200 years, missionaries have been going, mostly from Europe to China. And he wanted to do some research about them. And when he arrived at the library, the librarian took him, he says, to a basement and unlocked a big heavy door and said to him, "All that you need is here." And he saw shelves after shelves crammed with files. And he said to the librarian, "What do you mean?" And the librarian said to him, "Every file in this room contains the story of missionaries who lived and died for China." And in that lecture, Patrick Fung says, the moment he saw that room crammed with all these files, as a Chinese man, he broke down. He cried and he wept. He wept because these men and women had given their lives for the Chinese people. They were nameless. They were faceless. They were forgotten by time and history. But it is these people who changed the face of China. You and I don't know their names. The church today has forgotten them, but they were servants of Jesus Christ, and their names are written in the book of life. And you know, my brothers and sisters, the great pressure for us is to be ostentatious. The great pressure is to draw attention to ourselves. We want to be acknowledged. We want fame. We want renown. Why? We want to be accepted by the other churches in this town. But I say to you,